Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here, for the faithfulness of these who continue to come, for the fact that we're able to still gather together. Thank you for the good things that you are doing that we haven't seen yet. That you thought nobody's going to be too unhappy to see 2020 in the rearview mirror. There's a meme going around the internet now that says, for the first time on January 1st, 2021, hindsight will truly be 2020. And you know, that probably is the only time that'll be true.
Right.
But it has been a tough year. We've had the coronavirus, and that's not over. We had the riots. We had the racial tension. We've had the political upheaval that just won't go away. Even within our church, we have faced a number of serious health challenges that are still going on top of the disabilities. We've lost people that are dear to us. So is there hope for the next year? Is there hope for 2021?
Yes.
Amen.
Certainly that, you know, the vaccines are hopeful.
Yeah.
There is still a great deal of economic uncertainty. We're still living in a very divided nation. We pray for revival. We pray for things to change in that way. God's the only one that can do it.
Amen.
But thankfully, our hope doesn't depend on all these external factors. Our hope is in the Lord.
Amen.
And our hope is in God's Word. And we can look to lessons that God taught us through the example of Israel to find that hope. One of the things that we learn as we study the nation of Israel is the human proclivity to sin. And we all know it. We all struggle with it. But God delivers them repeatedly, over and over again. You see the pattern. There's deliverance, there's a period of prosperity, and then a slide back into the way that things were before. They always seem to go back. And I know that we can recognize that struggle. Because we're not a lot different, especially before we really come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can try. We still struggle with our flesh after that, but until that moment comes when Jesus truly becomes our Lord, it's an impossible thing. And you're going to keep going back and keep going back. We also learn about the role of judgment. Because sin has to have consequences. They may be things that God does directly, or they may be things that God simply permits that are a natural outgrowth of living in a fallen world and of not doing things the way that God said to do them. Mm-hmm. If you look through that history again in Israel, a lot of times that's what you see. It talks about, you know, God bringing this group or that group to execute his judgment, and certainly because he is Lord over all, he said that he did that. We're not disputing that he did that, but a lot of times he did that simply by the way he set his world up, and the things that they did led to the natural consequences that they suffered. But the objective, and this is the important part, the objective of judgment was not punishment for the sake of punishment. It was not God getting angry and saying, "That's it, I'm done with you, you are dead." It was God saying, "I'm going to keep working and pounding until I can get it in your head. I love you, and I don't want you to do these things because they hurt you."
Amen.
The objective of judgment is vindictive, just as any loving parent does with their children. I was going to have fun today, but the right people aren't here for me to pick on, so we'll just move on. But it's also, and that's the next thing we learn, the promise of redemption. It's always been his goal. That's always what God wanted to do. His nature has never changed, and it will never change. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
But his methods are as infinite as he is. He makes all things new. Rarely, if ever, and I say it that way because I didn't have to do an extensive look at every example, but rarely, if ever, did he deliver in the same way. And when you look at all the accounts of Jesus when he was healing people in his ministry, rarely was it accomplished in the same way. He has made you a new creation. And I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to start by reading a verse that, I'm actually going to read a few verses, but in the middle is one that we, in the end there is one we all know that we often quote. It's one of my wife's favorite verses. But I want you to see something new today. In Isaiah chapter 43, I'm going to read from the Lexham English Bible because of God's name. But starting in verse 15. He says, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariots and horses, army and mighty one. Together they lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. You must not remember the former things, and you must not consider the former things. Look, I am about to do a new thing. Now it sprouts. Do you not perceive it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Back up and give a little bit of context to this. Because that's always what we need to do, and you know that. I say it all the time. We love these tasty little scripture sweet tooth, I call it. We like the tasty little treats out of the text. But there's a context. There's a reason why those are there. There's something that God is, they're broader context of what God is saying. And here, we're in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying. And he's prophesying of Israel's judgment and its redemption. The northern kingdom is already gone. They've already succumbed because of their sin. And Judah is following in the same footsteps. And eventually, as Isaiah is prophesying here, eventually Babylon's going to come in and conquer Judah as well. And Israel is going to be judged. Judah will be judged for the same sins that that the northern kingdom was judged for. And even worse, he says. But then, he says, I'm going to deliver. He says, I'm not done yet. He's going to deliver them, but not in the same way as he has done before. He's going to do something new and different when he brings them back yet again.
Right.
And he says in verse 15, I am Yahweh. Your translation may say the Lord, but it's capitalized because it's actually the personal name of God there, Yahweh. It's the name that was given to Moses when he asked, who am I supposed to say has sinned in me to deliver Israel? And he is the God who delivered them out of Egypt. He is the one true God. And he is the God to whom they owe their allegiance, but they've forgotten. And he says, I am your Holy One. Yahweh chose Israel. I looked at that. I was struck by the fact that he said it that way. He didn't say the Holy One. He said your Holy One.
Amen.
Emphasizing his special relationship with Israel. He chose Israel to reveal himself. And their relationship with him has always been a special one. And it has not ceased. Don't let anybody tell you that it has. But he is holy.
Amen.
There is no one like him.
Amen.
There is nothing else that can compare with him. Anything else, anyone else, any other spirit that tries to take his place is just a pretender.
Amen.
No human being, no spirit being, no one can take the place of Almighty God.
Amen.
And he says, I am the creator of Israel. Generally, of course, because he's the creator of everything. But specifically, and then he called out the people and directly intervened to establish the nation of Israel. And there's no one else with the power of true creation. And he says, I am your king. Now this is significant because if you remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, when Israel was under the judges, and Samuel was the last of the judges, they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want a king like all the other people have. And God said to Samuel at that point, go ahead and give them what they want. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. I'm supposed to be their king.
Amen.
But he's not done yet. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And he will again be their king. Israel itself will not reject him forever. The seat of government is going to be right there. You know, at the crucifixion, they mocked him as being king of the Jews. But he truly is king of the Jews.
Amen.
And he proved it by raising from the dead.
Amen.
He always was, and he always will be. And they, along with all the rest of the world, are going to come to know it, whether or not they receive it. But then he recalls that next set of verses there is an allusion back to the deliverance from Egypt when he parted the Red Sea and let the Israelites walk through and then brought it back over and destroyed the army of the Egyptians. But then he said, don't look at that. Now, in other places he said, remember what he did. So it's not that you're never supposed to think about what he's done. In fact, we think about what he's done and we thank him for it and we learn from it. And we rejoice in his nature.
Amen.
And who he is and what it is that he's done for us. But he says, don't look back at that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think about it. I'm going to do something entirely different. It's not going to look like that this next time. So don't look back. Don't dwell on the previous things, your previous, don't dwell on your previous distress. And don't expect that your deliverance is going to come by the same means. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something you haven't seen yet. And in fact, he did. He brought them back from exile in Babylon. It was not the typical way that those things were done. It wasn't that they staged a rebellion. It wasn't that God miraculously stepped in and did some kind of mighty miracle that convinced them, you know, like it did in Egypt. We better let them go before they destroy us. No. He did something that would not have been done. When the kings took the people away from their land into exile, they didn't let them come back. The whole point was disperse them, take them away from their land, then they'll never rebel again. We'll put our people in that land. We'll put them somewhere else. But in this case, God changed the king's heart. In the land of Egypt, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in this case, in the case of King Cyrus, you can read the story in Ezra and Nehemiah. He softened the king's heart, and he let the exiles go back to Israel. But in Babylon had already been judged. King Cyrus was a Persian. Persia came in and conquered Babylon. And then the Israelites were allowed to come back. And looking further forward, ultimately, God's redemption is going to come and has come through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And to this day, many will not see. But eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And he says, it's happening now. Don't you see it? Well, at the time, I don't imagine there was a lot to see, but with it, he's calling upon the reader to look beyond the circumstance.
Right.
Look beyond the circumstance and believe what your God has already told you.
Amen.
Your redemption is coming. It's not going to stay like this. You're not going to reject me forever. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And so he promised to make a way in the wilderness, just as he made a way before. They were lost without him. We are lost without him. We're lost without him just as Israel was.
Amen.
And we have no hope of finding our way. But God would make a way.
Amen.
He would return Israel to their land, and Jesus is the way by which all of us, Israel included, will return to Yahweh.
Amen.
He says, I'll make rivers in the desert. Some have said that's a metaphor for the abundance and the restoration that he's going to do there. And so it is. But we also know that Jesus came to bring us the water of life. There's a deeper and a greater restoration at play there, I do believe. So we read this, and it's easy to get caught up in our past, both the good and the bad. We remember the troubles that we've been through, or we remember even the triumphs that we've experienced. We remember what God has done. And this reflection is not a bad thing in itself. We learn from the past.
Amen.
We give thanks for what God has done. Mm-hmm. And we strengthen our faith and trust in Him as we reflect on those things.
Amen.
But there's some traps. As far as the bad things, if we dwell on those things, and we reopen those old wounds and we keep carrying the pain forward with us. And they can become, we can turn them even into tools by which we collect sympathy from others. And this is a poor substitute for the love that we're really craving. And that we want and that we need. And our identity can become tied up and become that of a victim instead of that as a victor. You are not a victim if you belong to Christ. You are a victor.
Amen.
Even the good things, if we dwell on to the point that we're always living back there in the good old days, when things were better, we can become just as stuck because we're no longer living in today. We're chasing after where God has been instead of where He is. And sure, it's very easy for us, and I know I've talked about this before, it's very easy for churches to get into this. God does something good somewhere within the body, and everybody looks at that and what was going on and what they did, and they think, oh, well, if we do this too, then God will follow through and we'll have that same experience. When God might be calling them to something entirely different. Sometimes in His grace and His mercy, I think He responds to whatever we do because our hearts are in the right place and we're really trying to do what He wants us to do. But don't seek Him yesterday, seek Him today.
Amen.
Set aside those past failures. He's already forgiven them. Why do you keep bringing them back up?
Mm-hmm.
Give Him your past hurts and let Him be your healer. Yes, rejoice in what He has done, but keep your eyes on Him. He's in front of you, not behind you.
That's true.
His nature will never change, but His methods are always new. I'm doing a new thing. Look for it. Don't you see it? He's doing a new thing. It's coming up now. Don't miss it. He's doing a new thing at Barnabas Baptist Temple.
Amen.
It's easy for us to look back and say, oh, well, we used to have this, we used to have that, we used to have these people, and we did all these wonderful things. And I do hope that some of those things, which were truly good things, we can start to do again as things improve. Certainly not that we don't want to do those things, but God might be preparing us for something we never even thought of yet.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
So let's keep our minds and our hearts open to where God is today.
Amen.
Not where He was yesterday.
That's true.
Be thankful and grateful for what He has already done, but look forward to what He's going to do.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. As we move into this new year, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's coming. It may end up not being such a good year as someone would rate such things. But You are still God. Mm-hmm. You are still in control. We still belong to You.
Amen.
And we choose joy. We choose to expect good things.
Amen.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You've already done. Thank You for what You have yet to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.